were lurking through Luke. Lurk kind of has a creepy connotation, doesn't it? Lurking. Leaping. We're not really leaping. Listening through Luke. Lollygagging. Nailed it. Right there. Give that lady a sticker. Yes, that was amazing. Perfect. Lollygagging through Luke. Christmas is what we talked about last week, kind of. We read the classic Christmas passage, Linus's line that we've all heard so many times. But it is a wonderful section of scripture and hugely important. And by the way, if you don't know, it's in verse 8 is where that starts. But we read through this incredible story, and it really is incredible. It's not just cool because it's Christmas, which most of us are, at least me and a lot of you that I know, you're kind of suckers for Christmas. I kind of am. Not right now, though. Right now I'm like, come on, summer. I need some sun. Us Oregonians need sun now because we don't get any the rest of the year. Otherwise, we look like, never mind. We need some sun for like a month or two. Otherwise, it's not good. It's not good later. But this Christmas story is amazing, and it's the gospel. It's like what it's all about. It's the whole, it's Christianity 101, that the Savior of the world came down in the form of a baby. And we read that passage, and we talked about how those shepherds, they really were kind of looked down upon as the lowlifes, or they were first off unclean as shepherds. They were also unclean as shepherds who were unable to go to the temple for sacrifice because they were most likely tending the sheep that would be used in the temple for sacrifice, but later on. So they're the ones with the sheep that are going to be for future sacrifice, meaning they don't have time to bring any sheep there or go there for themselves to be cleansed. So they are unclean according to the law. So because of that, they are completely outcast from their society, which was extremely religious. The Jewish people at this time, although they had primarily and mainly walked away from the Lord in a real relationship type way, there was a lot of religion going on, a lot of attempt to follow the law, or at least they made it look that way. And so they would have been just not accepted at all as shepherds, but also shepherds that were out unable to be cleansed in the temple. And what's interesting is these are the guys that God decides to show and tell first that his son, his only begotten son, who would save the entire world, the Messiah, he decides to tell these lowly shepherds who are nothing. They're filthy by the world's standards. They are outcast by their society standards. And yet God says, I want to send an angel to them to tell them about the Messiah first. And so we read last week about these dudes who got to not only see the angel, which is pretty sweet. I mean, how cool would it be to see an actual angel? But then they got to walk to see the Messiah as a baby there in the manger. We talked about the fact that Jesus came and was first covered in swaddling cloths or swaddling clothes, which many of you already know are grave clothes. They're the clothes that they would use in these times to embalm a body, which I think speaks perfectly to the fact that Jesus came to die so that we might have life. And then we talked about how they laid him in a manger, and a manger, of course, being the trough where they would put the food for the animals. Jesus himself would later on declare, I am the bread of life. Come to me if you want life. Essentially, we are told by the institution of communion that we experience life by remembering the work of the cross, by taking and eating of the body of Christ and drinking of the blood of Christ. Now, we know that we don't believe in transubstantiation, meaning that we are literally doing those things, but we are remembering what Christ did for us. So it's really cool, I think, that God used these pictures early on in Jesus' life, to the point that it was the first thing that he did. He was wrapped in clothes for dead people, placed in a manger for food, and it's kind of interesting stuff, things that you can think about, ponder, and study in your own time. Verse 21 is where we left off, I believe. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. The name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So what's going on here? Specifically, according to the law, the firstborn son would be essentially dedicated to the Lord and dedicated for the purpose of serving the Lord, specifically. And this is kind of a cool thing that it's really where we get our idea of dedicating a child after they're born. The idea isn't, hopefully, not a ritualistic thing where we are doing it to say, okay, now this child is saved, but rather it's speaking with the mouth to the Lord, saying, Lord, we want this child to do well. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring this child to you so that they can do your work and follow the path that you have lined out for them. It's such a cool thing to do for a parent to care enough about their child to say, Lord, I please guide and direct this kid because I can't. And I've noticed and I'm learning that as a parent in this world, and you'll learn this later on if and when you become parents, you can't guide a child through this life alone. It's impossible. There's just no good. There's nothing you can really do to ensure that a child will not end up horrible and like in prison, murdering people and stuff, but even to keep a child alive. Literally to keep a child alive through their childhood is a miracle. And a lot of you were probably the daredevil kids that like to jump off of things and climb up things. And some of you were like, no, I read books and sat in my room. Well, I'm not talking about you then. You probably were bad at things like swimming then. And then when you got in the pool, you could have died there too, but you're here. All of you are here. How? Why? It wasn't just your parents. Hopefully your parents helped, or one of your parents at least helped the situation and tried to keep you alive and well and pointing you in the right direction. But it's really like 90%+ of it is God. Just having his hand of protection on a child. And then for those of us who are fortunate enough to grow up in homes where we are pointed to the Lord really uses that. And Lord willing, draws those kids to him at an early age. So that's why you'll see, if you come here on a Sunday and you see kids being dedicated, that's what it's all about. It's just saying, Lord, I want to make my request made known to you. We want this child to do well. And that's kind of the idea with this law and ritual that they had back in these days. They would bring the firstborn child, the son specifically, and say, they would bring him to the temple, and actually make sacrifice for them. And the sacrifice was actually made for the mother to be cleansed. And if you've read the law of Leviticus, there's all kinds of weird stuff about stuff that seems silly to us a little bit, but about women being unclean during certain times in their lives, if you know what I'm saying. And also after giving birth. And so they would have to go make sacrifice. But there's some insight we get here specifically about Mary and Joseph. And you may have missed it if you haven't memorized Leviticus, which I have not. So just for those of you who haven't done that, the law actually declares that a lamb is to be sacrificed in this situation. When a mother has given birth and needs to be cleansed in the temple, they would bring a lamb to the temple for sacrifice. But there is something written into that law that says that if the couple is dirt poor, if they are in poverty, can't afford a lamb to sacrifice, then and only then they may bring two, as we read, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this was only done if they were just dirt poor. Now, here's the thing that I get from this and that hopefully we gather from this. Was Mary and Joseph, were they just completely out of the will of God because they were poor? And if you were to ask that question about some random couple living today to certain pastors, specifically if you watch some televangelists and the teachings that they teach, if you were to say to them, this couple is poor, they have no money, and yet they've been going to church for a very long time, they read their Bibles and all that, but do they lack faith or love of God? Some of those men would have the audacity to say, yes, absolutely. They do not love God enough, because if they did, they would be rich. They would have everything that they need, because the Bible says that God supplies all of our riches, or all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And so, if they don't have everything they need by our standards, and they don't have God's riches and glory just overflowing out of them according to our standards, then they don't love God enough, or they don't trust God enough. And that teaching makes me angry, furious actually, because it's so far from the word. It's just not accurate. And we know for a fact that Mary was a woman of God. She kept herself pure from sexual impurity, but we also know that she knew the word. It's clear. She had faith to believe that God was going to do what he said, which was so far-fetched. She declared truth. We saw line after line of her sharing truth from God's word. And then Joseph, although he lacked a little bit of faith there at the beginning, Joseph, he was fully on board. I mean, really, he was a man of God, and that is clear. So this is a great model for two people who loved the Lord, and they're doing the right thing. I believe they are in the will of God. They're going the right places, doing the right things, going to the temple for sacrifice, to make sure that Mary is cleansed according to the law. And yet, they are not prosperous by the world's standards. We need to keep this in mind, because there is a misnomer within the church, hopefully not this church, but in the Church of Jesus Christ, that if you are not financially extremely secure, or you're not rich, then you're doing something wrong. And that's just not true. How many godly men and women throughout history have been struggling their entire lives with finances? Now, here's the thing. I absolutely believe that God covers our needs according to his riches and glory. Needs is the thing that we need to define a little better. And I don't think we actually can define it, because God knows what we need. And I would say that he's the only one who knows what we need. We think we know what we need, but he truly knows what we need and what's best for us. So the best thing is just to trust in the Lord. Yes, follow his promptings into whatever job he's calling you to, into whatever career path he's calling you to. But then after that point, just trust in the Lord. And know that you might not be rich because you are a Christian. And that's okay. And probably most likely. Now, I don't know. Maybe some of you will become billionaires, multi-billionaires. I know that'll never happen for me, because I would do ridiculous things with a ridiculous amount of money. I come up with ideas all the time. Dude, if I was, like, I'll be driving down the road and just thinking, man, if I was independently wealthy, I would do this right now. And it's always something that would do no good for anybody, but it would be really awesome and make the coolest YouTube video ever. It's like that kind of stuff. Or, like, that would be a sick Vine video if I did that right now. But it would cost, like, a few grand. But it'd still be really sick. And I would probably do all of those things all the time. I would just I would totally waste the money, which I think that's probably the main reason that, God doesn't give me all this wealth. But some of you may end up that way. But here's the thing. No matter where you're at financially, always trust in the Lord. Always. And you'll be good. You'll be good. Don't ever think, though, that, man, I'm struggling. I must not have enough faith. And if you go to some Christian counselors or some churches, certain pastors, they might tell you that. Don't believe it. Not true. Because you could turn here and say, did Mary have enough faith? Did Joseph have enough faith? Or were they poor because they were not doing something right? And I don't think anybody could really make that argument. So, enough on that point. So they're going to the temple, and they bring the turtle doves to make sacrifice. Verse 25, we find out about this cool guy named Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this guy Simeon, we don't know exactly how old he was. Tradition says that he was between 113 and 115 years old. Like, super old. Like, that's like you're falling apart. Like, things are falling off of you when you're 115. That's old. But we know that Simeon was the man. He was just a great guy. Because we read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And we also, when the Bible says you're just and devout, I mean, how much better can you get? This is the Bible. The Bible saying, Simeon, that guy was just, like righteous and devout. He had it dialed at 113 or 15 or whatever it is. He's super old. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is really interesting. So it says that the Holy Spirit had shown him previously, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Christ, the Messiah, with your own eyes. And what's cool is the idea here is that he believed it. He totally believed the Lord when the Holy Spirit told him, you're not going to die. You're just going to keep going. And I wonder how fervent his prayers became the older he got. Because if it were me, when I was like 85, I'd have been like, come on, Lord, please just send the Christ so I can go be with you forever. I don't want to live to 115. I mean, it's great to live a long time, but at some point it becomes not fun anymore. At least that's the way it seems to me. Maybe when I get older, I will think otherwise. But right now I'm like, all right, Lord, 100, just take me, please. Just like, even if it has to be the chariot of fire and I just come up or whatever. I don't care. Just don't make me live here for that long. But here's Simeon faithfully just going through it, doing what he's supposed to do. He's in the temple and he believes he's going to see the Christ. He's not in the temple at this moment, but he's about to be. And the idea is he is on a regular basis. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So before I read on, it says that he came into the temple by the Spirit. The idea is the Holy Spirit spoke to him in his heart or something. I don't know exactly how it looked, but the Holy Spirit said, he's here. He's in the temple. Go to the temple. And here's this 113, 114, 115-year-old guy who hops in his wheelchair. I don't know exactly. I mean, how does a 115-year-old guy just walk around? Apparently he did, because I don't think they had wheelchairs. Maybe they did. I don't know. They had carts that people wheeled other people around in, maybe. I don't know. Wheelchairs are pretty high-tech, I think. Somehow he got there. He said, all right, Holy Spirit, Lord, you're saying that he's there? I'm going. So he goes, and he picked up Jesus in his arms, and he said in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, one more thing that I want us to note about Simeon. Not only is he old and trusts the Lord that he's going to see the Christ, but we also get the idea that he's flexible. What do you mean? Probably not physically. He probably wasn't super flexible at 113, but spiritually and mentally, he was flexible. How? Well, if the Lord told you you're going to see the Messiah, the Christ, the one that has been talked about for thousands of years, the one who's going to save the world, you're going to see him with your eyes. What would you think he would look like? I mean, he's going to have fancy clothes on at least, or armor. He's going to probably have a crown or legions of angels, or at least armies, soldiers. He's going to be legit. I mean, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the one. And here he comes to the temple when the Holy Spirit says, and he sees this little baby. And we know that Jesus wasn't, physically speaking, he wasn't special. I mean, he just looked like everyone else. He looked like all the other little Jewish babies. And so, how flexible is this guy? He's super old. He trusts the Holy Spirit that he's actually there. And then when he sees him, he doesn't say, no, I don't think that's really. And then just, you know, goes home and keeps praying or whatever. He doesn't do that. He's like, that's it. That's him. That's the one. He picks him up and says, Lord, this is the one my eyes have seen, your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. This dude, Simeon, is awesome. That's the bottom line. He's really cool. I can't wait to see Simeon in heaven. I'll bet he's a lot happier now than he was when he was 113 on earth. Or at least he has a lot less pain in his body, I'm sure. What kind of arthritis and stuff do you have at 113? I just can't get over that. That's old. But he obviously was a solid dude to the day that he died. But I love what he said at the beginning. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's saying, finally, Lord, finally you're allowing me to die in peace. Because I've seen your salvation. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. It's interesting, these few passages that we've seen already, where somebody else speaks truth about Jesus, talks about what he's going to do or who he is, and in front of Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, but we get the idea that they don't really fully grasp or even come close to what they have. I don't think that they know really what's going on exactly, and I don't think any of us would have either. They just trust that the Lord, you know, he obviously did something amazing because they had the baby to begin with, and they trust God enough to know that he knows what he's doing. They're taking him to the temple. They're doing all the right things, but I don't think they fully grasp at all who Jesus is. But all these other people are coming and, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are speaking truth about Jesus and who he's going to be and what he's going to do. And we just keep seeing these phrases, like they marvel. They're just like, wow, wow. But they don't really know what to think. That's kind of the sense that I get, at least. Remember Mary, when the shepherds came, and we just read this last week, and they're talking about, they're prophesying about who Jesus is, or who he's going to be, and Mary just keeps quiet in her heart. It says that she ponders those things. So I don't think that they're denying them at all, but I just don't think they really get it yet. And it's going to take probably until the day that he resurrects that they really know what's going on. And we get the same thing from the disciples a lot, don't we? Even these guys who spent several years with him, hearing all of his teachings, they still don't really get it until much later. But what's cool is we get to read it all now, which is awesome. Hindsight. Love it. So Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said to his mother Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword will pierce through your soul. He's actually talking literally, specifically to Mary. Why? What is this dude? This old, is he just rambling now? The ramblings of a 113-year-old guy, and a sword is going to pierce your soul also. No, not at all. He's speaking prophecy and truth, because think about the sword that would pierce the soul of Mary when Jesus was drug up the mountain, hung on that cross, whipped, beaten, bruised, stabbed, all the things that he went through. Think about the pain and confusion, perhaps, that Mary felt in her soul. Here she knows she has a very special, if not the most special child in the world, as far as she knows, the Messiah, the Christ. She hears all of these things, and then here she literally sees with her eyes her son, who's supposed to do all these amazing things, save the world, being hung on a cross, dying on a cross. It seems like the end. It would be like, it's like when you get really disappointed at the end of a movie. Like, it's all building up, and then it just fizzles. What's up with, that's like the worst thing in the world. But imagine if it was, you knew that your son was to be the Savior, the Messiah, and then he, in much more than a fizzle, just dies. It's over. Here's the interesting thing about, this is a side note, but something that I was thinking about the other day. The death of Christ began his ministry. Now, we know that Jesus' literal ministry began when he was baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit by John the Baptist. But if you think about what happened to the ministry of Jesus after he died and after he resurrected, that's really what accelerated the church, the gospel, the ministry of Jesus. It really began at that point, because that's when he said, "It is finished, it's done. Now the real work can start. People can have something to believe in for salvation, eternal life." But if you think about Buddha and Krishna and all of the other religions of the world and the leaders of those religions, the day that those people died, every single one of them, without fail, the day that they died, their ministry died too. There was nothing left, because there was no hope in their death. They were just continuing with their ministry, and then the day that they stopped breathing, it just kind of stopped, and it was like, oh, okay, well, I guess that's it now. And then people have tried to keep pumping energy and life into those religions, but there's really nothing left. But with Christ, it's the opposite. His death is everything to us. His death is what makes him who he is, and he proved who he was by not staying dead. He came back to life, which nobody, as you know, has ever done. Nobody else has said, "I'm going to prove to you who I am by dying, and then 3 days later, I will raise back from the dead." He's the only one. So, this goes without saying, but we are reading an incredible story, an absolutely miraculous story. But at the end of verse 35, at the end of this section, Mary's told that a sword will pierce her soul, and it does, but it doesn't end there. It's not the soul being pierced by the sword, and then she just dies in depression and sadness. But instead, she will then see her son resurrect from the grave, understanding that he is the Messiah, exactly who he said he was going to be, or who the Lord told her he was going to be, and he's going to become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he will reign on the throne forever, just like she was told. Incredible. And guess what? I want to stop there. Ha ha! Short, finally. I tried. I told you it would happen someday. But we actually get to read about another awesome, super old person named Anna. And we'll do that next week. We'll pick up verse 36 next week, and we'll talk about what? Oh, okay. Well, maybe I'll read about Anna on First Tuesday, just because I said that. But next week is First Tuesday, so we'll take communion and worship and stuff. It'll be great. Same time, same place. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this awesome gospel message, Lord, this story that we can read. But there are so many in this world who think about you and the sending of your son and everything he went through as just the story, just a good feel-good story, which it really isn't that feel-good of a story, Lord, we know. But we know it to be history, Lord, to be truth. And I pray that you would help us to share that story whenever you tap on our hearts and say, Lord, or you, share with this person. Tell them about my son. I pray that we would respond to that, Lord, in a just kind of completely trusting you with the little bit of faith that we have, Lord, to do what you want to do in that situation. I pray that you'd speak through us by your Spirit. And I just pray that you would encourage everyone here tonight, Lord, in your word. I pray that as we grow old, that we would be like Simeon. Lord, if you tarry, which I pray that you don't, but if you do, and we all get up into our older ages, I pray that we would always be those who could be described as just and fervent in our following of you and reading your word and worshiping you. I pray that none of that would die off as our young ages die off, Lord, but I pray that we would just stay energized and plugged into you. Help us to use Simeon as a model for that. But I also, Lord, just pray for the faith that Mary and Joseph had. And we know that they were far from perfect, but Lord, they seemed to take your promptings and what you told them and just run with it and believe you and trust you, even in the things that seemed so far-fetched. Lord, help us to do that. There's so many times in this world that we know you call us to things that our counselors and our parents even sometimes, or friends, they would look at it and say, that is just dumb. That is the dumbest thing you could do right now. Or that's the least of all the directions you could go. Or that's such a low calling. Why would you want to do that or strive for that? Lord, I pray that we would be true to what you want us to do and not to the opinions of the world and our friends or whoever it might be. So, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters for just spending time in your word tonight. Encourage them for the rest of this week. I pray we just walk in boldness and joy. Thank you for what you've done, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.